Ben, you brought a guest. Amen. Let folks know who she is. They all know, but you got to do the official introduction thing. It's good to see you, Lacey. How many more days? 69. She knows. If I'd asked Ben, he'd have went, you would have known? Okay, she keeps you up on it. Sister Lori Burcham, who do you have with you? Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm so glad that you're with us today. God bless you. Michelle, it's good to see you. What a blessing. What a blessing to have you. Looking around, see if I can spot any other visitors. Good to have each and every one of you. Brother Randy, it's good to see you. I got to mark something off my lifetime to-do list. Brother Randy brought his brand new Schneider International semi-truck by the other day and was crazy enough to let me get in that thing and drive it. I was out here driving all over the parking lot. He wouldn't let me go on the road, but he didn't get in there with me. He just said, get in, and I took off, and I was doing figure eights, and I had it up on two wheels one time, and it was great. Two wheels, three wheels. How many's on that side? Four wheels, three. Am I showing I don't know what I'm talking about? So that was fun. So now another thing off my to-do list. I got to drive last year a bulldozer, knock over a couple trees. Now I've got to do a semi. I think we just knocked over one tree. And so making good progress on my lifetime to-do list, knocking some things out there. Special prayer request is laying up here. Says Sister Penny's mom, Jan Smith, is very sick after her first chemo treatment on this past Friday. So let's continue to pray for Jan Smith as she begins to undergo treatments for her cancer. And so remember that. Anyone else have prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he is. How many of you were here when we showed the creation videos? You remember that? That was Kent Hovind, and he is in prison right now. And so if you would pray for him, it has to do with taxes or something like that. I don't know all the details, but I think probably you're right. I think I'll address this a little bit in the message this morning.
I'm sorry.
No. That I wasn't going to specifically mention that, but I will tell you that anybody who challenges the idea of evolution is, I guarantee you, on a short target list. And if they can't get him any other way, they're going to find some way to get him shut him up. I don't know all the details. All I know is, I'll tell you what my approach always is. If a brother has proved himself faithful for many years, comes under attack, or is put in jail, or something happens, you know what? I don't jump to conclusions. You know, it seems like to me the guy that wrote most of the New Testament was in jail a lot.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing. We're so sordid that we hear one thing and assume the guy's a rotten, good for nothing, whatever. Well, you know what? Maybe just the devil's trying to shut him up.
Amen.
So that's what I'm going to believe and pray for him and pray for his soon release. But and we will be praying for his. If you didn't hear, Brother Chuck's mama this week took a fall, and she ended up hurting her head and had to be bandaged up. And so pray for her. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Brother Greg. Yes, thank you for reminding me. Alyssa called this morning, and Jonathan Reiser had to be taken to the emergency room. He's been very sick from Friday.
And so if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and just as way of introduction, the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote it, his epistle to the Corinthian church, most of it was of rebuke. He was trying to help them out. They had some serious problems. The Corinthian church had some serious problems. You know, there's a lot of divisions within the church, mostly because at that time, within this time of prophecy and things of the Bible, they had problems within making the different gifts, the sign gifts, a god. For instance, because they were so used to the multiplicity of gods during that time, you know, they would think, you know, the gift of healing was, you know, you'd have the spirit of healing, a different spirit for each gift. And they didn't realize it was only one spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gave all those things, and it was for one purpose and one purpose only, and to declare Christ and give new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we don't have those things anymore because we have the full written revelation right here. So we don't need the gift of tongues and, you know, being slain in the spirit and all that kind of gobbledygook because we have the whole Bible. There is no new revelation, no new prophecy, and all those kind of things. However, the book of 2 Corinthians, a lot of it is a book of Paul's defense of his ministry. Obviously, there had been an attack on him, maybe verbally or whatever, written about what he did and the things that he did. And the reason I'm going through this, just to be truthful and honest, when I came out here, the reason I had to leave where I was at is because there was an attack on the ministry in which I was trying to perform with the young people. There's some differences, so to speak. Like, I believe in soul winning. I believe in door-to-door soul winning. Confrontational evangelism. I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. That didn't seem to fit well where I was at. It's hard to preach one thing and then somebody hear another thing. So sometimes you got to cut your losses, so to speak, and move. You know, Holy Spirit led us. And I'm glad we're here. And I'm thankful for all of you being very welcoming to us. You'll never know what it means to us. Sometimes you just got to come in and sit and soak some things up for a while and get kind of rejuvenated. Since I've been here, I've been rejuvenated. And I appreciate that. And the preaching's been excellent. Pastor Jerry does a wonderful job preaching. Some of you, you have no clue what you have. If you ever left this place and were in another place for a little while that didn't get what you get here, you would understand just a little bit. And so I say that because you should probably appreciate your preacher more. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that because I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know half of you. But if you don't appreciate your preacher, I'm sorry for you. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and enough of that, and let's get to the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we'll start in verse number 1 here, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into this. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, starting verse number 1. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is for ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until the day, this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face boldness, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I want you to look back in verse number 12. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I like to mark my Bible to remember things. And some people think that that's wrong. Or as long as you're not adding to the Bible, I think it's okay. but it helps me remind things. And I like to mark little phrases and things that stand out, that jump out. And I'd like you to underline or circle two words. Such hope. Such hope. And I can't think of anything greater than the hope we have in Christ. And hopefully this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about that. The such hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity you've given me to teach and preach your word. Lord, in and of my own self, I'm not able to do this. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit's power. God, I need to be used of you this morning. I just want to be a vessel of honor. Lord, forgive me of all my frailties and my inconsistencies and the things which could limit me at this moment in time. But Lord, I pray you would be magnified, glorified in all things this morning. Lord, I pray you'd open hearts. May they be receptive to your word. And Lord, I pray that you do a work that I cannot do this morning. Pierce, divide, and conquer the hearts of people. That they may be used and fit for you this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen. Now, the beginning of this chapter, in the first six verses, Paul has a testimony that he liked to give of the church at Corinth. And I'm going to read those few verses now and talk about them a little bit. I'm going to try and run through some of this very quickly because there's one main point that I'd like to kind of really hammer out. But let me read those again. It says, do we begin again to command ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, as such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, in verses 1 and 1 through 3, I find it interesting as Paul compares the Corinthian church to an epistle or a letter. He says in verse number 2, he says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, back then, obviously they didn't have a telephone, and they didn't have a cell phone, they didn't have instant text messaging and all that kind of good stuff. And so when they try to communicate, they'd write letters. And I think some of that is a lost art today, and I'm guilty of not writing as many letters as I probably should to people, because letters are so much more heartfelt than a phone call sometimes, you know? And I'm guilty of that. You can ask my wife. I don't write her as many notes as I probably should. And but anyway, most of these letters that were written by Paul as far as concerning the Bible were used as, you know, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But in here, he actually compares the church at Corinth to a letter. And he says, in other words, he says, ye are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What does that mean? The testimony of the Corinthian church was written in the heart of Paul and the apostles. And what they know of the Corinthian church is what they see of Paul and the apostles. Everything that Paul stands for is, and what he does and who he is a written letter of the testimony of the Corinthian church. Now, it had its problems, but this is actually a praise testimony, because we all know Paul as the apostle had an incredible testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying of the Corinthian church, he's saying, look, who you are and what you stand for is written and shown to all men through me. And he continues on, he says, for as much as ye, in verse number 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. He takes it a little bit further. He says, not only you're our epistle, but you're the epistle of Christ, or the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, what does that mean? He's saying that the Corinthian church is a direct representation. If you were to write a letter out, they should be a direct representation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You could say that Christ is the contents of the letter. Christ is the very contents of that church. Now, I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. When you think of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is Christ the actual contents? If we were to write out a letter about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is Christ the contents of this church? Now let's take it a little step further. Let's go right down to all of our level. If somebody were to write a letter about your life and my life, would Christ be the contents of your life and my life? Would somebody be able to say that as a testimony to you and me? That Christ is actually the contents. Everything that we stand for, everything that we do, everything that's about us, everything that is contained within us is Christ. You know, there's many Christians, I should say so-called Christians, because the word Christian is used in too liberal of a sense nowadays. The word Christian does not mean just a saved believer. That's not what a Christian is. That's somebody that's saved. They're born again, right? A Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. Or better yet, it means literally little Christ. And I don't know about you, but I look at my own life, and if I were to say of my own life, am I a little Christ? Or am I Christ-like? I'd have to say, no, I'm not much of a Christian. But there are many so-called Christians that say that they have the contents of the Lord Jesus Christ written in their hearts. They know the Lord Jesus, but yet in their daily living, there's nothing written about them that contains Christ. Day by day, as they go about their way, when people look at them, they'd probably say the letter of the world, the flesh, and the devil is written into them more than the letter of Christ. You know, I was just talking to a guy, it was a couple weeks ago now. We sat down, my wife and I sat down with him for a couple hours. And, we're trying to invite him to church and come to church and all those kind of things. And you know what he said to me? He said, you know, I don't go to church. Now, he gave a testimony of salvation. He goes, but he said, I don't go to church. I kind of pried a little bit and asked him why. And he said, well, and he works with the police force. And Brother Walden, you probably understand this. He said, you know, I see those people Monday through Saturday. And then they come in on Sunday, I know who those people are. I know what they are during the rest of the week, though. And then I can't sit in with a bunch of hypocrisy. It's hard for me to do that. Would it be to God that the church would be more like Christ instead of like the world and be a bunch of hypocrites that sit in and dress all nice? Listen, dressing in a suit and a tie and all those things, that's great. I think you should dress nice for church. This is God's house. But listen, if you walk in and all it is this, that's not much to your Christianity. You know, there's a lot of nice-looking books out there. You know, the covers are all nice and neat, but the contents are filled with trash. Well, what about your life? Do you have a nice exterior cover? Now, some of us really struggle in our exterior cover. Every time I look in the mirror, I think, boy, I need some work on this cover. But in all seriousness, what about the contents of your life? Do they magnify Lord Jesus Christ? In everything and every way. Now, I could go into a lot of things, but I'm not going to. This morning, just I can name a bunch of things, but areas of our life. But I think God can do that for you, can't he? The Holy Spirit. If you move on a little bit through verses 4 through 6, it says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Paul not only makes a statement of the testimony of the church of Corinth, but he makes a statement of his confidence. And his confidence was not within himself. He understands that his hope relies in Christ and Christ alone. The things that he does, the way that he behaves, the way he acts in his ministry, they're not of his own confidence, although he could have confidence. Because the Bible says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Was he not? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law. But he states that he has no confidence in those things. His confidence is in God himself. Now this will help you. Those of you that participate in any kind of ministry, I want you to pay attention to me. Those of you that work, with young people or whatever the case may be, your confidence cannot be in yourself. It has to be in Christ. Like this morning when I got up here, if you were to ask my wife this morning, I was a nervous wreck this morning. You know why? Because I'm afraid of you. You scare me. I'm scared of people, okay? I really am. I'm scared of people. You make me nervous. And some of you, it's the way you look at me, it makes me nervous. I'm not sure what you're thinking right now. Like, boy, is it time to go or what? I'm not sure. But I'm nervous. But there's something that I realized this morning is I have to get up and preach God's word, and I can't do that on my own. I can't rely on my the way I talk and the way I speak and any kind of elegance of speech because I don't have any of that. It has to be of Christ. Amen. It has to be of Christ. And that goes for every area of your life, really. Let's say you run a business. Is your business run by your wits and your knowledge and your intellect, or is it run by Christ? See the difference? See the difference? We'll take it down. Mothers, you want to help raise your children. Can you do it of your own self, on your intellect and the things you learn from maybe your mother? Those things help. But listen, if you don't do it with the confidence of Christ in your life and you rely on Christ, it's all for naught. You see the difference? How about fathers? How do you raise a young boy to be a man of God if you rely on the way you teach him in your flesh, on the things that you've learned or the things that you know, your intellect, rather than relying on Christ and God's word? See the difference? Your confidence, all of your confidence should rely on Christ. Everything and everywhere. When you go soul winning, it should be in Christ, not in the way you can speak and, some of you have this, dizzying intellect and, magnetic personality. And then there's others of us that struggle in that. And how is it, though, that somebody that really, if you were to look at them, you'd think, boy, there's not much to them. How can they be soul winners, and how can they do great things for God? It's because they understand something, that their confidence cannot rely on themselves. It has to be completely in Christ.
Amen.
And I think I've parked on that a little bit too long, but that's all right. We're going to move on here. And verses 7 through 11 here. Paul, he's making a statement. He's building up to this point in verse number 12, okay? He's building up to this point in verse number 12. He gives his statement of praise testimony about the church and his praise about his confidence in Christ and not in himself. And now he moves to a position. He's trying to explain the position of law versus grace. Now, this is a sticky situation for many people today. But I think it's made simple just in this passage. Now, let's look here. It says in verse number 7, "But if the ministration of death were written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of the commendation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Now, you have to understand the Jews, they're always running into a problem with the law. They're stuck on that thing, you know, Moses' commandments. And they failed to understand what the law was for. And I believe many people today really don't understand what the law is for. At that time, when Moses received the law, remember when he came down, he had a countenance of glory. They couldn't even look on him. And every time he received something from God, he had to put a veil over his face, because the people couldn't look upon him because of the glory that shined about him. But what is this law? What is it? Well, the Bible says in here it's the ministration of condemnation. The ministration of condemnation. Now, the law, the word law or laws or something along that lines, is found in the Old Testament 287 times, according to what I could, you know, I'm sure I missed a few. You know, 10, 20 or something like that. And in the New Testament, it's found 172 times, with a total of 459 times. So I think it's important. What do you think? Now, the purpose of the Old Testament is simply this, or the law in the Old Testament is simply this. It tells us of our sin, who we are, where we stand with God. Now, let me read you a few verses to back that up. In Romans chapter number 7 and verses 12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Do you understand what that means? The law shows us not only our sin, but that it's exceeding sinful. See, a lot of people laugh at sin and make a mock at sin. But the Bible says the law shows us it's not just sin, it's exceedingly sinful. God doesn't think it's funny. Romans chapter number 3 and verses 19 and 20 says this. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 4 verse 15, it says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that is continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 3 says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. James chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 4, and this is good, it says, for whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Now I want you to understand, I know we have visitors here, but it doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to try and get somebody unsaved. But listen, I hope you understand that when we violate God's book, His holy book, His law, we have sinned. We have sinned against Almighty God, and everyone is in that boat. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Or, you know, thou shalt not lie. Now, how many of you have never lied? Raise your hand, please. I want to meet you. If you've never lied. So, we're all liars then, right? And that lie is what? It's a breaking of law, is it not? So what does it make it? Sin. It's sin. And we're all sinners. And that has condemned us. Every one of us that sits in this room, if we have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, you sit condemned to an eternity in hell. And right now, if your life goes out, you will lift your eyes up in torments, as the Bible says. I was talking to a young boy yesterday, 15 years old. He was just walking his bike down the road. And he went to church. Listen to me. He went to church over here, not at this church, but to a church. He's grown up in that church, and he had never heard the gospel. But he's in church. And some of you sit in church every single week, and I can't see and peer into your hearts, but my guess is there's probably at least one person in this room right now that's lost. And you may have come to church your whole life. Do you realize, if you go by statistics in the Bible, one out of every 12 people that go to church all the time, one out of every 12 people that sit probably at Blessed Hope, one out of every 12 of them is lost? You say, well, how do you get that statistic? You have 12 disciples, right? Was not Judas lost? Who did Christ preach hell to hardest? The disciples. Why did he preach hell to the 12? Because there was one that was lost. There was one that was walked with him and knew him and knew of all his works. Daily he was with Christ, and yet he died and went to hell. And I dare say there's probably one person in this room that's probably grown up in church, heard all the things about God, but they don't know God. It's not personal. I hope you understand that going to church, getting baptized, putting some offering in the plate, that's not going to get you to heaven. Putting on some nice clothes and a smile on your face and treating people right, those are all good things, but those won't get you to heaven. Because here, the Bible says that as far as the works of the law are concerned, no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. None. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I checked, I had flesh on. So none of us are justified in His sight. Now, Christian, I have a feeling I'm not going to finish this whole thing, but hey, that's how it goes. That being said, if you are a Christian, you're saved, you're born again, just because you have eternal life doesn't give you the right, the liberty to sin as you please. It just doesn't. Do you realize that when you commit sin as a Christian, you're shortening your lifespan? Does not the Bible say that it is death? Is that not what it says? It's death. The more you sin, the more you kill yourself. That's what it says. It's not what I'm saying, it's what it says. It's death. It works death in us. I often wondered why, you know, Dr. Lee Robertson has lived so long. You know, why would he live so long? Because that man walked with God. And he is walking with God. Now, I'm not saying that other lives aren't taken early as a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and those kind of things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there's probably a lot of Christians that shorten their lifespan because they have this habitual thought of committing sin. They think they can get away with it. Ah, I've got my fire insurance. You don't have fire insurance. Okay, you have a God Almighty that you have to face one day. And the Bible says this. Listen to this. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, a lot of people use 1 John chapter number 1 as verses for salvation. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? Those aren't written for lost people. Those are written for saved people. And what I found in many churches in my own life is there's a lack of people confessing their sin to God and getting that thing right. That's why churches don't grow and they don't move and they don't function like they ought to, is because there's sin within the camp. And people refuse. They're stiff-necked and hard and say, "Well, you know, I don't have to do that. Oh, the preachers, that's just foolishness. I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to do that because I can get away with it. Things seem okay right now." But you don't realize you're killing yourself. You're killing the church. You're squelching the power of God. And the Bible says, if we say that we don't have any sin, if you say that, "Oh, I'm okay." If you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. You know, the moment I think I'm right about everything, I'm okay, that's the moment I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. Where I get on, you understand what I'm saying. Some of you have been in the Christian life long enough to know when you're on that high mountaintop experience, you know, and you think everything's okay. And that's the moment that most of us, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we forget about God and confessing things to God and forgetting about looking about those things that which are in our life that we need to get rid of. We forget about those things because things seem to be going real well. And if you notice, you get to that mountaintop experience, and the reason you don't stay up there as long is because you forget to confess your sins and forget to seek God, and you start living in the flesh and have your confidence in the flesh instead of in Christ, and whoop, down you go. Does that make sense? And you know, I hope this is a help. Listen, and I know I'm out of time here. I want to say this before I leave. I don't want to leave this hanging. Listen, you have such hope in Christ, though. You don't have to live that way as a Christian. You can have the freedom from sin. Those that are in this room that are lost, you don't have freedom from sin. Sin controls you. It's chained you. It's bound you. And you have no way of getting away from it unless you accept Christ. But as a Christian, listen, you don't have to walk in sin. You don't have to. You don't have to live in the flesh. You don't have to live for the world. You don't have to live for the devil anymore. You have freedom from all that. I remember as a teenage boy, listen, there's some things that I did that I regret. A way of life that I did that I regret. But once God got a hold of my heart, the day I got saved was the greatest day of my life. And then I backslid for a little while, 4 years. But the day I got right with God was the next day, greatest day of my life. Because all of a sudden, all the things that were piling on my shoulders, all the things that I had done, and all the things that I had committed were now burst off of me. The chains of sin could no longer hold me. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The Bible says, as such were some of you, and it has a list of all kinds of things, and there's some of those things that I had committed as a Christian, and I realized, hey, I don't have to do those things anymore. Listen, I don't have to drink alcohol anymore. I don't have to use filthy language anymore. The day I got right with the Lord, I never said one cuss word ever again. Never. God broke me of that. He took it away. Now some people say, well, you know, you don't understand what sin I'm in. I'm in this, in these drugs, and I'm in this, and I have struggled with pornography. Listen, God can break that. Is He not the mighty God of heaven? Don't you have such hope in Christ? I like that. I can wake up in the morning knowing I'm free in Christ. I don't have to live in the world's mire and stuck in its mud and muck, and I don't have to be filthy anymore. I can be clean every day. I have such hope in Christ. Anyway, I hope this is a help for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help us follow after You. Help us to walk in You, be cleansed of You. In Jesus' name, amen.